of this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would please, in your Bible. We're going to read one verse as our text this morning and jump right into the message as soon as we have the special in just a moment. Okay? Chapter 2, go to 1 Thessalonians. That's in your New Testament. A little bit beyond halfway of your New Testament there. And there's two books named there's only one book named 1 Thessalonians, all right? But there is one named 2 Thessalonians, too. So this is 1 Thessalonians. That's profound today, isn't it? Amen. And teaching on wisdom in Sunday school, the Lord knows how to keep you humble. Amen. There is only one book named 1 Thessalonians, all right? So let's stand together, please, chapter 2, and look at verse number 13. This is a great verse, in my opinion. One of the finest verses in the New Testament. I'll read it for you. Look at it, verse number 13. Paul wrote, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Dear Father, thank you for this verse in the Scripture, and I pray that you'll help me this morning as I seek to deliver the message that I believe you have chosen for this hour. Lord, I need your help. Be with me in a special way, and clarity of thought, and Lord, just power in the words that we speak. Holy Ghost, be with us. Bless the song, the singer, and the message to follow. May it be a help to people today is my prayer in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Our hearts will never tire of
You ever ponder what we'll do throughout all eternity? Do you ever think, my goodness, we'll run out of something to do? I'm afraid. I don't think so with God there. Amen. He will, I think, have plenty for us just to observe and behold in Him alone. Amen. Fine song this morning. Different type message today. I have no emotional illustrations. I have no stories that'll cause you to listen up. You're going to have to pay attention on purpose. I do not apologize for this type message. I believe it's necessary. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the credibility of the Scriptures. We may be here again next week on this same topic. I don't know how long this will last. I got a few thoughts on my mind and a few things on my heart. And the credibility of the Scriptures. Notice what Paul wrote here to this church. He said, you know, I'm thankful that when you received the Word of God, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So these Thessalonian people, they felt the Scriptures were credible. They received it as the Word of God. And I want to talk about the credibility of the Scriptures this morning. I hope you brought your Bible. You'll need it. We're going to go to several places throughout the Bible this morning. And I don't want to make this a Bible study, although I do not apologize for that. It's certainly not a waste of your time or mine to study this book right here, to know what it teaches. So I want to talk to you about the credibility of the Scriptures today. Dear Father, please speak to our hearts now. Through your word, may the Holy Spirit give a resounding amen to everything that is said today. In order to do that, I must be in tune with him. And I pray to that end at this moment. If there's something on these pages of notes that I have that the Spirit of God could not endorse heartily, please help me to overlook it. Take it from my mind. Help me, Lord, to go through these clearly and just speak to us. We thank you for them. Bless our time in your book this morning in Jesus' name. And amen. Mom, how do we know the book we follow is the right one? By the way, if your child ever asks you that, you'd be very foolish just to, go on. You'd be very foolish to respond that way. Dad, there are a lot of books that people use for their religion. How do we know that we are right? Pastor, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? It says so many things that are different than what I have been taught through the years out of other books that other religions use. How can I be sure it is right? Now listen, friend, in all of those cases, I don't believe those are rebellious questions. I believe they come from people who deep down believe the Bible is the Word of God. But every now and again, occasionally, maybe a little bit of uneasiness or a little bit of doubt or a little bit of curiosity comes in. And before you condemn somebody for having a little bit of curiosity or doubt or inquisitiveness about the veracity of the Scriptures, the credibility of the Scriptures, don't forget that John the Baptist himself, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, when he was put in prison, called his disciples aside and sent them to Jesus and said, I want you to go ask Jesus Christ if he is indeed the Christ. Even John doubted. So it's not wrong. Brother Joe, would you slip upstairs and ask, tell them, I hope that music is going to be done. They're supposed to be done at 11:25. That thing is distracting me, and it has to be distracting you, and I apologize for that. Now, so I don't take that from a rebellious heart. I don't take that from a rebellious heart at all. I believe we are like the man in the New Testament who had the devil-possessed son, and he brought his son to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, if you can help him, I would appreciate you doing it. And Jesus responded, buddy, you put the if in the wrong place. I can help him. If you can believe, I can help him. And the man immediately said, Lord, I believe. In other words, I really want to believe. I do believe. But then he honestly said, help thou mine unbelief. We are not born with a nature that believes in God. We're not born with a nature that believes in the Scriptures. We are born with a nature that's going away from God, going away from the Scriptures, and we're always plagued by that downward pull, like the law of gravity, if you will. I can let go of this knife this morning. The reason this knife drops from this hand down, the reason it doesn't float or go up is because of the law of gravity. It is a law of nature. The law of gravity pulls that knife down. And the law of sin in my body continually pulls me down. Down to unbelief. Down to unholiness. Down to impurity. Down to everything else that's wicked and vile. Every one of us has that. So when a child comes to mom or dad, or when a new Christian or even an old Christian says, you know, I do believe this, and boy, it's made a difference in my life, but how do I know? I want to help you nail it down this morning. I want to help you with any nagging unbelief. I want to help you with any nagging doubts. Thus the message today, the credibility of the Scriptures. How do I know that what is recorded in this book is true and can be relied upon as facts? I hear people say, it's the Word of God. Believe it. It's the Word of God. Build your life on it. It's the Word of God. Trust it. How do I know that it's the Word of God? How do I know that I can build my life on it? How do I know that I can trust it with my eternal destiny even? How do I know that? Now, the people here in the book of Thessalonians, the people of Thessalonica, Paul praised them because he said, you received the Word of God, which you heard of us. And by the way, folks, really, the preachers, if the preacher will just stick to the Bible, he's taken out of the equation almost, isn't he? Really. Now, if he inserts a lot of his own opinion and everything, then you can take that or leave it. But if he can show you from the Bible, then you can pretty well trust it. But again, where does the credibility of the Scriptures come from? Well, Paul said, you Thessalonian people, you received the Word of God, which you heard of us. You didn't receive it as the Word of men. You received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. And by the way, folks, is that important? Yes, it's important. Look at the last phrase of the verse. Verse 13, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, the Bible is not a magical book. It is a powerful book. It is a supernatural book. It has power to change our life. But that power will be short-circuited if we do not receive it in full confidence. Receive it in belief. Receive it as it is the Word of God. Hey, listen very carefully. A book can be genuine as to its authorship and yet not credible as to its content. Is there any doubt that Charles Darwin wrote the book, The Origin of the Species? Any doubt about that? He wrote that book. That is his book. The book is genuinely, he is the genuine author of that book. But how many of you believe what it says? No. None of us do. Its content is unbelievable. No doubt he wrote the book. So therefore, because I have no confidence in the content, even though I do believe that Charles Darwin was the author, if I have no confidence in the content, how much impact does The Origin of Species have in my life? Fills up my trash can. Makes a good liner for the bird cage. Right? Because I have no confidence in its content. You say, well, I believe God wrote the Bible. Are you confident in its content? Do you believe the Scriptures have credibility with you? Yes, I believe. How do I know? Am I being open this morning, folks? Huh? Yes, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Now, how do I know the Bible is true? That its statements are true? That its record is accurate and true and without fail? How do I know it is credible? The credibility of the Scriptures. Let me give you two or three reasons this morning. First of all, and this is just touching the surface. Scratching the surface. There's a bunch of them, but I don't have time to deal with it in the amount of time we're given on Sunday morning. Number one, I believe the Scriptures are credible because of the character of the author. The character of the author. Well, you say you just contradicted what you just said. Well, I was talking about a man. Man didn't write this book. God wrote this book. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God can lie? At all? Ever? even slightly mislead people? Do you believe that God can exaggerate? Do you believe that God can embellish? I think the resounding answer to those questions is no, 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 no. I don't believe God can lie. I don't believe He'd ever mislead anybody. I don't believe He can exaggerate. I don't believe He would embellish anything. We believe that God is truth. Why? Because that's His character. God is truth. When your character is truth, you cannot tell a lie. Now, what do we have to substantiate this belief? We have several statements in the Bible itself. You don't have to turn to these. I wrote them down for you for sake of time. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie. God is not a man that He should lie. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Impossible. Impossible. Why? Because lying is not a part of His nature. Truth is God's nature. Right? 1 Samuel 15:29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie. Strength of Israel is capitalized. That's talking about God, He will not lie. Psalm 89:35. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Sworn by His what? Promised by His what? His holiness. Is there any iniquity in God? Is there any sin in God? No. His character is truth. His character is holy, impeccable, without error, without fault. And God said, I promised according to my holiness, my character, I will not lie. That's a good enough promise for me. Amen. And then Romans 3:4, Paul wrote these words, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. You know what that statement is saying very plainly? When man's word contradicts God's word, God never is on the lying end, man is. Y'all with me this morning, folks? I'm talking about the character of the author. The Bible is the Word of God. And the character of the author gives credibility to the content of the Bible. Look at your Bible this morning. Look at the spine of your Bible. Or look on the front cover of your Bible. Does it just say Bible? What does it say? Holy Bible. The reason it's called Holy Bible is because the character of the author is holy. A holy God gave us His holy word. Therefore, we call it a Holy Bible. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee. Now, the fact of the matter is, folks, the Word of God has credibility because of the character of its author. It is God's Word, and God cannot lie. He will not lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, everything contained therein is true, according to the character of God Almighty. Amen. Gives the Scriptures credibility. Now, we believe that. But the nagging doubt may linger, the nagging questions may linger, partly because, you know, what I know about the character of the author comes from the very book in question. Are you with me this morning? This is what I'm dealing with, preacher. I believe that book, but how do I know? And I believe God is holy. And because of the character of God, I trust the veracity of His Word. But how do I know? Because everything I know about God, I learned from this book. Now, I'll tell you one way to erase that doubt, friend, and I'm not saying those of you that have any doubt, if there's anybody here like that, I'm not sure there is. Maybe there is a bunch. Maybe all of us are kind of that way a little bit. You know, one of the ways to erase that is you'll grow confident over a period of time if you have a personal relationship with Him. It becomes pretty obvious that He is real as well as His Word is. Amen. But, okay, this is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. How can I be sure what the Bible says about God is credible? How can I be sure? Let me base my life on it. Boy, sit up. Sit up. You're strong enough to play basketball. You're strong enough to sit up in church and listen. Everything I believe about God is based on this book right here. How do I know it is credible? Well, there's more proof. Number one, the character of the author. Number two, the Bible is not contradictory to any well-established fact of science. I'll say that again. The Bible is not contradictory to any well-established fact of science. In other words, there are proven facts that are scientifically true. And in all of these cases, the Bible does not contradict any of them. In fact, the Bible contained the truth of those facts in many cases before man became aware of them. Are you listening this morning? Okay. You say, well, what about evolution? The Bible doesn't prove evolution. I said scientific fact, not theory. Evolution is still unproven. Would you like to have the billions of dollars that goofballs have spent trying to prove the theory of evolution? Huh? I said fact, friend, not theory. Scientific fact. The Bible never contradicts proven, established facts of science. I'd like to give you some this morning. And I don't want to make this a Bible study, but I want you to know, buddy, there's nothing better than a body of believers grounded in the truth of God's Word. Amen. Okay, find the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. I have full confidence in preaching this message this morning because, brother, it's hard to find a better subject than the Word of God to preach on. Amen. Maybe Jesus. Look at chapter 17. Now, the scientific study of life is known as what? Biology. Biology. What does the Bible have to say concerning some of the scientific facts that are according to what we know from the science of biology? Look at chapter 17 and verse number 10, please. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood. That means all you folks who like your steaks rare. You stick a knife in it and it goes, rrr. God's talking about you right here. All you sushi eaters. Larry, you a sushi eater? Oh, amen. All right, very good. That's right. You won't find anything in this Bible about greens, will you? Amen, brother? That's right. But sushi. Read on. I should not get sidetracked here. I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Isn't that an amazing statement? Written in, according to this book, 1490 B.C., 1500 years before Christ was born. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Let me ask you a question. If you were having some health problems, you weren't feeling well, and you finally broke down and went to the doctor, and you explained all your symptoms to the doctor, and he examined you for a little bit, and then he came back and he said, well, listen, he said, my diagnosis is this. I think you really have early signs of arthritis. You wouldn't be happy about the arthritis, but would you be overly concerned or worried about life versus death? Huh? If you were diagnosed with arthritis. But let's say after examining you, he came back in and he said, we need to draw some blood. So they drew some blood and they said, we're going to have to run some tests. And then they called you to come back down and drew some more blood and run some more tests. And then, you know what? We need to draw one more vial of blood. We need to run a little bit more tests. And finally, after all these weeks of tests and examination, you're called to the doctor's office and he said, look, my diagnosis is you have acute leukemia. Fast acting cancer of the blood. Would you be overly concerned or worried about your life? Yes, you would. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in not the joints, not the muscles, not the tendons. The life of the flesh is in the blood. In the blood. That's one of the reasons why it was wrong for them to pull all the plugs on Terry Schiavo. And send her to it. By the way, David Gibbs the III has written a tremendous book on that. He was the attorney involved in that whole case down there. Pleading for them to keep feeding her. Yes, sir. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Life depends upon the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is widely known. Brother Don, I asked him to check this morning. He said, he's got to check it. He said, Pastor, he said, yes, George Washington did have some type of blood disorder. And he went out for a ride on his horse one morning, as he normally did. I forget what all happened. And it didn't feel well or something happened. He went to the doctor and they began to work on him. And I think he read to me this morning that
that they believe they drew 80-something ounces of blood out of George Washington. They were trying to bleed the illness out of him and led to his death. Now, look, we know, not just from science, although that's okay, the study of the biology, we know from the Bible, that's an established fact of science, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible does not contradict that. In fact, the Bible had it in there before man knew it. Amen. So you got that part of the Bible. Credibility of the Scriptures. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Let me give you a number two this morning. To establish facts of science. Now, I don't know what scientific category this would fall under. Maybe astronomy. Astronomy is the study of the universe. Is that correct? The planets and so forth and so on, the solar system. Now, we suppose that underneath the planet, the study of the planets would be involved, the shape of the planets and so forth and so on. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 18. The Bible says this, ask a question, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? Who's likened to God? He says, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He's talking about an idol there. Okay? Verse number 20, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. This guy can't afford gold and silver, so he goes and he gets him just a piece of wood that won't rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. It's a wooden idol. But look at verse number 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Trying to prove here that there is no God like our God. Look at verse number 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. God, there is no God like unto our God. The only true God is the God who sits upon the circle of the earth. And one of the reasons Christopher Columbus had such a difficult time getting sailors to come with him to the New World, because it was widely speculated, it was never substantiated, but it was widely speculated that the earth was flat. In that in sailing to a New World, they would sail off the edge of the world and drop into the abyss. If they just read their Bible. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The earth is round. And God said that, written 715 years before Christ was born. Of course, it stands to reason, friend, that the one who created the earth should know what shape it is. Amen. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And by the way our whole solar system is created and works, it couldn't work if it was flat. The globe, the shape, the round thing, that's part of how it all works together, to keep it in its orbit. That's how God made it. Now, scientific fact is the earth is round. The Bible does not contradict that. In fact, the Bible said it before a lot of people knew it. Now, there were people living in Bible days and before Christopher Columbus Day that believed the earth was round. But I want to tell you something, friend. God didn't write that after man discovered it. In fact, man didn't even know for dead sure until he got up in the space and went around it. Unless you believe the Bible. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Let me give you one here. The study of the animal kingdom is zoology. If I was to ask the kids, look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. If I was to ask the kids this morning, fill in the blank. The lion is the king of the jungle. What else? Beasts. This is something that man just discovered, just come up with. It's a proven scientific fact, I suppose, a study of zoology. Very few animals as fierce as a lion. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 30. The wise man said there, a lion which is strongest among beasts. So we have the scripture here, the substantiated fact of science, that's established truth of science. The scripture does not contradict it. Now look at Ecclesiastes. Just turn one page over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I love this part of the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 4. The study of weather is known as meteorology. A scientific study of weather. Look at verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Isn't that how it happens, folks? Rises in the east, sets in the west, and hurries around the globe until what? Until the next 12 hours later, it's coming up again. 12 hours later, it's going down. 12 hours later, it hurries back. Amen? Look at verse 3. Verse number six. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. And the wind returneth again according to his circuits. You got the jet streams and the pattern of the wind. In the Bible here, look at verse number 7. This is a great one. All the rivers run into the sea. The ocean. The great sea. Amen. You got the Missouri River dumps into the Mississippi down here south of Missouri. I think it is, isn't it? Yeah, I believe that's right. And you got the Ohio River running this way and so forth and so on, and many of them empty into the Mississippi River. Where's the Mississippi River empty into? The Gulf of Mexico. The Great Sea. Look at it. All the rivers run into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. Why not? All the rivers empty into the sea. Isn't there come a place where the sea has to overflow and flood all the coastlines and destroy all the villages and shipping ports and everything? If all the rivers dump into the sea, how come the sea is not full? Look at it. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Sure. Where do most storms originate? Over the ocean. Water is evaporated. The wind currents blow that storm system over land. And so here we go, the Mississippi, the Kankakee, and all these rivers, Iroquois and so forth, eventually make their way to the Mississippi. The Mississippi dumps into the Gulf of Mexico down there, part of the, I think, the Atlantic Ocean, and a storm rises, and moisture is evaporated up out of the ocean, and the wind circuits come and blow the storm clouds back over the land, and the clouds get so heavy with moisture that they forecast rain, and the rain comes, and it comes heavy, it comes light, and it puts the water back right to where it came from. And just does that over and over. Boy, I'm sure glad we've got meteorologists to explain that to me. Didn't need meteorologists, had a Bible long before I had a meteorologist. Amen. I'm talking about the credibility of the Scriptures. I'm talking about the veracity, the truthfulness of God's Word. Now listen, folks, the Bible is not a science book primarily, but it is scientifically correct. The Bible is a book about redemption, God's plan to redeem man, fallen man. Which is more important than the weather? Which is more important than zoology? Which is more important than the shape of the globe, the earth? God's message of redemption is the most important message of all messages of all time. But aren't you glad that one of the reasons we can trust God's message and plan of redemption to be true is because along with that, everything else in this book is true as well. Not a scientific book, primarily. But it is scientifically accurate. When the Bible talks about matters of science, it is accurate, and it was accurate before the experts determined all the facts to be so. The credibility of the Scripture. Y'all okay with this morning? Amen. Are you bored to tears? Don't get bored, folks. Some of these questions have been asked me. And I'll be honest with you. I have a desire to help people. I want the people of this church to have confidence in this book right here. Just because it was stuck in your mind from the time that you were 18 months old, 6 months old, that's not true about everybody in this room. So this is old hat for you, I'm sorry. It's old hat for me too, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm having a good time. I'm having a good time wearing that old hat this morning. Amen. The credibility of the Scriptures, because of the content, because of the character of the author. Number two, it has no contradiction over with the established facts of science. Number three this morning, I must hurry, go to the book of Daniel chapter 2. Turn over a few pages. Daniel chapter 2. The Bible is historically accurate. Historically accurate. The matters and records of history as found in the Bible do not contradict. And boy, some of the German higher critics, they appreciated and loved the book of Daniel because they thought, finally, we've got clear evidence that there's a mistake in this thing. I don't have time to get into that this morning. Maybe I'll do that next week with you. But when it was all proven, when it was all shaked out, friend, they proved that the Bible was historically accurate, pinpoint accurate. Amen. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the reigning world power, goes to sleep one night and has an amazing dream. I'm going to hurry. In his dream, he sees this tall image. This image had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron. Then I won't go any further than that. All the feet were a mixture of clay and iron together and so forth. So he washed it till a stone cut out of a mountain without hands came crashing down onto it, obliterated it, turned it into dust, and the wind blew it away. You can imagine what he did when he had that dream, when that stone hit. You ever have a dream that woke you up like that? Then he forgets the dream. He calls for the wise men, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, all the sorcerers, and he said, tell me the dream I had last night. Well, you tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you what it means. He said, I don't know what it was. Tell me what dream I had. We can't tell you what you dreamed. Tell us the dream, we'll interpret it for you. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream. I've forgotten it. We can't do it. Off with your heads. That's what it says. This is condensed form, okay? I'm not Reader's Digest condensed Bible, but it's a condensed form for sake of time this morning. Daniel is a wise man. Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're all wise men, so they're going to have their heads chopped off too. And the eunuch comes, and the master of the eunuchs comes, and we're going to chop off your heads. Why? Because you can't interpret the king's dream. Daniel hasn't had a chance. Daniel said, give me some time. Told the king, he said, I don't know what you dream, but there's a God in heaven. They had a prayer meeting, those four boys did. God revealed the dream to Daniel. Daniel went, not only the dream, but the interpretation. He went and stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, King, here's your dream. You dreamed, you saw this great big image, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron clay mixed. Here came a big stone, smashed the thing, wind blew it away. That's right. That's what I saw. How'd you know that? There's a God in heaven that revealed his secrets. I talked to him a little while ago. What Daniel said. Nebuchadnezzar said, do you know what it means? He said, yes, sir, I do. That dream was a prediction of the coming world powers. Now, we have to go through this quickly. You're in chapter 2. Look at verse 31 and 38. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, so forth and so on down through there. Now look down at verse number... Verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Watch what he said. Thou art this head of gold. He said, King, you are the head of gold. The world empire of Babylon is the head of gold. Then he said, verse number 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and then a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and then a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, and they'll rule over the earth. So, King, you are this head of gold. You're the reigning world power, but there's coming a day when you're going to be unseated, and there's going to be another world power, and that world power is going to be unseated, and there's going to be a third world power, and that world power is going to be unseated, there's going to be a fourth one. I don't have time this morning, folks, but in chapter 5, verses 28 through 31, you'll see where the Bible says that chest and arms of silver, that second world power, was the Medo-Persian Empire. Then in chapter 8, you'll find out where that third kingdom is the Grecian Empire. And then we find out later that fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. So Daniel, listen now. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what your dream means. You are the reigning world power, but after you is going to come Medo-Persia, and after Medo-Persia is going to come Greece, and after Greece is going to come Rome, and they predicted the succession of these world powers, one after the other. It is a matter of historical record that Medo-Persia succeeded Babylon. That takes place in chapter 5. It is a matter of historical record that Greece succeeded Medo-Persia. Under whom? Alexander the Great. Who conquered the world at age 33. And in the Bible, this third world kingdom, Greece, is pictured by a leopard. One of the fastest animals on the planet. indicative of the speed at which Alexander the Great would conquer the world. By age 33, he was ruling world power. It's a matter of historical record that Rome succeeded Greece as a world empire. What's the Roman kingdom known for? Its strength, hence the legs of iron. And then it is a noted, it is a historically recorded record that Rome divided, the kingdom of the Roman Empire was divided and lost some of their strength. All of those are historically recorded. And all of it is pictured in the Bible. But now, wait a minute. Not only is it historically accurate, but it is prophetically accurate, because when this was written was the 6th century B.C. This was written in 534 B.C. Finished by 534. Before Greece knocked off Medo-Persia, before Rome knocked off Greece, and before the Roman kingdom was divided, Constantinople and Rome. It's all in the book. Long before it actually happened. Friend, let me tell you something. Yes, it is historically accurate. And I'm glad, looking back on that, it is historically accurate. But men can write an accurate history book. But only God can foretell the future with pinpoint accuracy. This is what he did in this chapter. What he did in this book, in this chapter right here. One chapter. One chapter out of 66 books in our blessed Bible gives the prophecy of world empires for years to come. One chapter! Credibility of the Scriptures. It's absolutely incredible. Unbelievable. I mean, just what a blessing. The character of the author. None of the facts recorded in the Bible according to science are contradictory to established science, truth of science, fact of science. Historical records are accurate, and in many cases, if not every case, they were made prior to their happening. Only God can write a book like that. Now, friend, let me ask you something. If God can and did foretell the events of history, the events of the future that became history, if He can foretell those events with pinpoint accuracy, and we've seen them come to fruition, I could take you to the book, I could take you to the Bible where they predicted that Israel would become a nation. People used to laugh at that until 1948. And a nation was born in a day. Exactly what God said. Now, if God predicted with pinpoint accuracy all of these things that we now know as history, don't you suppose it would be wise to believe what He says about eternity? Don't you believe it would be wise to believe what He says about salvation? Don't you believe if God was accurate and true about all of these matters, He's probably accurate and true about the fact that you can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get yourself there. You're not going there because you were baptized. You're not going there because you can say the Ten Commandments. The only way to go to heaven is by trusting in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all who come to Jesus in repentance and faith, trusting Him and Him only, are made children of God, are given the gift of eternal life, have their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and are going to heaven someday. Only those people who come to Christ. I wouldn't bet against Him. I wouldn't gamble against that. His Word is true. Not just for the reasons I gave you this morning. This is just three. And I gave you just brief examples out of many. The credibility of the Scriptures. Mom, how do I know that the book we read is true? Dad, how do I know out of all the other books that people have in their religions, how do I know that ours is right? Pastor, how do I know that what the Bible says is true? I believe it, but how do I know it's true? The credibility of the Scriptures. I'm just scratching the surface this morning of many reasons that I could give you that book is true. One powerful reason is the difference it's made in my own life. And many of you could stand and give the same testimony this morning.
We have a book that can be trusted, depended upon. You can base not only your life now upon it, but you can base your future destiny on it. The credibility of the Scriptures, the Bible, is the Word of God. And we can know it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Let me ask a couple, three questions as we close out the message. Who would be here and say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know that I'm not saved. I know it, I'm confused about it. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know where I'd go. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And if God is that accurate and God is that true about everything else, I certainly don't want to be on wrong terms with Him when I come to my deathbed. Pastor, I'm concerned about my eternal destiny. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand this morning? Anybody like that in the room, from one end of the building to the other, front to back, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Who's here this morning, Pastor? I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I just haven't taken that step yet. I'm saved and I know it, but I've not been baptized. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here this morning? Saved but not baptized in deep water since you've been saved. Boy or girl, man or woman, see a young lady's hand. God bless you. You talk with your mom and dad about that. Somebody else this morning. All right. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, I do believe the Bible is the Word of God. But along with you and I guess everybody else, that law of sin pulls me toward unbelief, pulls me toward doubt, pulls me towards uncertainty. And if I've heard it before, I'm glad to hear it again, or I've never heard it before. But the message, I saw it in black and white this morning. These things are before my eyes, and I praise God. I have a book I can live by. That was a help to me this morning. Some things I'd never thought of before or seen, that came to my mind this morning. As the message was being preached, would you lift a hand this morning all over the room? God bless you. You. God bless you. Amen, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. My dear Father in heaven, I am so thankful for your book. And dear God, I pray, please, that in a day and age when Satan works to attack the credibility of your book, I pray that we will grow a body of believers here that is strong, deeply rooted and grounded in the credibility of the Scriptures. Thank you, God, that we can bank our lives on it. And not just this life and this earth, on this earth, but Lord, our future destiny, our eternal destiny. Thank you, O God, for the veracity of the Scriptures, the credibility of the Scriptures. We love them this morning. Help us, O God, to read it, to memorize it, to live by it, to build our homes on it. Make us strong, I pray, in this day. Thank you. Bless these that lifted a hand this morning. Bless future messages, Lord, bring to my mind, to my heart, what needs to be said to be a help to your people. Now, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not saved, now is the time to come and trust Christ as your Savior. If you haven't been baptized, now is the time to come. If you need to visit the altar this morning for a special purpose or reason, now is the time to come this morning. As we play the instruments this morning, as the ladies play. If you have any doubt, you just listen carefully. Don't be confused. You get mom and dad to help you. You have a book that you can build your life on. The Bible is the Word of God.